Yes, Lord, brothers and sisters, let's spend a few minutes in prayer before we look into the Word. Loving Father, Lord, we thank you for the time that we had this morning. Thank you for reminding us of the worship that David offered, and also, Lord Jesus, these emblems that remind us about the uniqueness of a God like you, which is, Lord, giving to us this magnificent love that we didn't deserve. So, Lord, this morning, we acknowledge that we have many enemies, we have many weaknesses. So, Lord, we pray that you will engulf our minds, and Lord Jesus, you will give us all of the help that we need to not only read and understand thy precious word, but Lord Jesus, take that word and apply it in our own lives, including me. Lord, get every act of distraction and the cunning works of the enemy out of this room, because you are capable to do that, Lord Jesus. We have asked all of these things in the most precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Lord, give us a good time. Hopefully, worship. Everybody is enjoying his presence. And everybody is looking forward for his return, because that's what we've been telling every Lord's Day. I think Johnson read that out from Corinthians, and so did he while he prayed, so did Joel, and every dawn till he comes. And that's been our focus all throughout this year, isn't it? That he's going to come back, and he's encouraging us with many things. The biggest encouragement is the Holy Spirit that he has left with us. Because if we didn't have the Holy Spirit, we would have been empty and void. And our devotions would have been up one day, and the second day it would have disappeared, and the third day it would have gone up. It would have been on a cyclic journey. But praise God that we have the presence of the Holy Spirit within us, because that is a part of God that reminds us he's coming back. We're going to look into that again. So throughout almost, I think, 6 or 7 sessions, I can't exactly remember. So turn with me to Revelation. So I just want to read out a few verses that we've been looking at, and we'll summarize that, and then we'll look at what exactly the Lord is giving to us today. Revelation 19, one verse I want to read first is verse number 11, which says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." A white horse, he who sat on it was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he judges and he makes war. Now, so verse 17. "Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all of the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God." Skipping one verse, "And I saw the beasts, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the white horse." White is not there, but it's the same horse, the one who's come back. The armies of the world wanting to make war. Then the beast was captured, and with him false prophet, who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire. Chapter 20, verse 1. "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid off that dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So, scene is moving further down. Verse number 4. "Now, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And then I Very clearly remember, I emphasize, overemphasize, I must say, that verse which said, over such the second death has no power. Okay, we'll go forward. Verse number 11. Then I saw great white throne judgment. Great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. Then verse 14, death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Chapter 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And then I remember very clearly, last time I spent almost a session on the last few verses of this chapter about the New Jerusalem. And then I remember, and hopefully you do too, the verses that said, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty, the Lamb, are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor into it. Its gate shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. So I'm going to pause there. A lot of us know all of these, but firstly I will start with this thought. Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? Then all of these verses that we read applies to us. We need to pay much attention towards the end of the panorama of the last book of the Bible. We're going to read the last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 22 is 21 verses in it. We are here in the last book of the Bible. I think, I don't know who it was who was worshipping 4,000 years ago. Somebody said before Jesus came, 2,000 years after that, we are here. Somebody said, today I heard that. I don't know who said that, but I heard very clearly the number, 4,000, 2,000. We are living in the last days. And that was the ultimate hope of the first century Christians. They were telling, come Lord Jesus. In the first century AD, they were telling, come Lord Jesus. Here, when we finish this chapter 22, it's the same desire of those people whose names have been written on the book of life, have been called to understand this purpose till he comes. He is coming back again. And why is he coming back? We just read what is going to happen when he is coming back on the white horse, white throne judgment. We know the entire majority of the tribulation of the 70th week of what we read in Daniel long time ago while we were doing the study of Daniel. In all of those tribulation events, 42 months of agony, and then the abomination of the desolation, and then it, and something that we haven't seen yet, when this ultimate abomination happens, and then the massacre, and then all of the rapid fire seals that open up from Revelation, the seals of judgments, one by one, trumpets then blow up. When the last trumpet is blown, the last seven vials come up. It just reaches a climax, and then the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to fight the war with the enemy. The enemy is being cast out. He can't prevail, and he is being put into that lake of fire. We saw that, we just read that. That's why I read that. He's been put into the lake of fire. 1,000 years, reign has been established, and then he's let loose, and then there is a brand new heaven and an earth that is being created, which we have all not witnessed, but in spirit he is calling us to that position so that we can say, come Lord Jesus, come Lord Jesus. And that is the background where we have been left with. All those whose names have been written in the book of life, read this chapter 22. And let me read, I did read the first 5 verses of this last time, but I didn't spend a long time on it. We can't, because otherwise we would be here for 5-6 years just looking at this chapter 22. It's extremely important. Now, let me read those 5 verses. Just pay attention to these 5 verses. What is going on in the first 5 verses? And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of it, its street, and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And this is the most important bit again. This 2 verses, 3, 4, 5, actually 3 verses. And there shall be no more curse, but from the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. His servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. 5 verses. A magnificent, pure river proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb. The tree of life, which we were looking at in Genesis, where the access was taken after the sin came into this world, that tree of life has now magically appeared. It's not magic. This was the plan. The angel was tasked back in Revelation chapter 3. Let's read that tree of life back in Genesis chapter 3. What was the angel asked to do? Chapter 3. Verse 22, and then the Lord God said, behold, man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Now watch what has happened in Revelation chapter 22. The tree of life has come back. What is even, the tree itself is not the attraction. What is the most important attraction? They shall see his face. They shall see his face. No man can ever see his face and live. But in this new heaven, we shall see the face of our Lord, of our Father, of the man who was God, but chose to select undeserving people like us. And that is why, that was what David's desire was. He understood he was undeserving to serve him. That was what that is why he had a heart like God, because he recognized his filthiness. He never said, oh, I am the big king of Israel. His desire to serve came out of the desire of his heart, and the desire of his heart came from the similar capacity of the heart of Christ. And the heart of Christ is revealed here when we shall be with him forever and ever. So he's drawing my attention and your attention to the fact, while this panorama of God's plan is coming to an end, it's actually not coming to an end. It is only the beginning of the no end. We can understand the end. We cannot understand no end in fullness. But he is asking us to understand of who we have become. Our names have been written in the book of life, and now we have become his children. So we have the people, we are going to stay in a place where there will be no curse, no need for a lamb, no need for a son. His name shall be on our foreheads, the name above all names, his name whose name is faithful and true. What a great background before this chapter starts. Let us read, continue to read, 6 to 12. 6 to 12 is very strong conversation between John, the apostle of the Lord, and God himself through an angel. And this angel has appeared multiple times during this revelation. This is when it says again, then he said to me, watch that word, it's all. Then he said to me, who? These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. We do not understand this shortly, do we? If we think shortly, we are immediately thinking in our understanding, shortly. In the timeline of our Lord Jesus Christ, shortly is completely different to what humans think. Three times in this chapter that we're going to read, he is telling, behold, I come quickly. But why is he telling that? Keep that. I don't want you to think, why is he telling that? Yet. But note, he's telling three times. In verse 7 he says, behold, I am coming quickly. Verse 12 he says, and behold, I am coming quickly. Verse 20 he says, I am coming quickly. What is this quickly, quickly, quickly at the end of the chapter supposed to do? A sense of urgency. A sense of something that devil doesn't want us to understand. The imminent return of Christ. Think about this word imminent. Think about this. This is why we looked at this book in a few chapters with very much human limitations. A lot of that is my own limitations. But think about this word imminent. When you think about it, it says that you got to get prepared. It's happening anytime. Anytime. If you expect somebody coming in here, who is the biggest person that we can invite him in here this morning? Lord Jesus Christ is here. But imagine if we get a letter in the mail, Redeem Community Center. My name is Anthony Albanese. We are very much wanting to come and spend some time with Baulkham Hills Community Church, but I'll be here at 12:45. Yeah? Or you get that letter in your home address. We are coming and visiting your places in wherever we are living. What do you do when you get that time, 12:45 or 9:45? What do we do? We work around to fix everything so that we can receive whoever that is coming, because we place a value on ahead. God is reminding us here that we children of God, we are eternal beings. When we say we are eternal beings, it says that our destination is not. The end is not the end. After this, there is no more revelation. Only, you know, maps and, you know, subjects and bibliography. This is the end. This is our end. But it is not the end. It is the beginning of the no end. And that's what he's telling. But when he comes, what is he asking us? There are so many parables there in this book that we read of that. You know, behold, he's coming like a thief. He's not coming like literally like a thief to rob and steal. But it is that you do not know when he's coming. Nobody here can sit and say that I don't think he's going to come on the 12th of June. Nobody can say that. Can you? If anyone says like that, beware of those people. But forget about that. But what he's actually asking us when he says three times, behold, I come quickly, is this morning when you get up or tomorrow morning when you get up. He's asking us to figure this out. If he comes tomorrow on that white horse and he is going to rapture his church, are you prepared to be in his presence and say, well, I did my job in this world? He wants us to prepare what our job is. And what our job is actually embedded in these verses as we keep reading through it. It says clearly, these words are faithful and true. There is no need for any more attestation. This has been attested by the heavenly angel. You know, sometimes when our certificates have been issued with universities of high caliber, if you take a copy of it, a lot of people ask us to attest that from a people of profession. We have, end up having to go into justice of peace, the police officers, the you know, the teachers, the, you know, the doctors. There are people who are able to attest documents because their positions hold power and authority, that they have looked at the original and the duplicate and they think they, you know, they have found this out. But here is the heavenly attestation of the angel. These words are true. The holy prophets have told us to show his servants. He's putting us all in our place. We are his servants, but we are supposed to know this. Just like John was given this revelation, we are supposed to just ask this question to ourselves. Why has God given John this revelation? Why has God given Matthew and each one of us, put our name here, this revelation? Firstly, he wants us, just like John was required to relate to this, he wants us to relate to this fact of living with him forever and ever. He wants to show his servants what is to come. Everybody likes to hear that, not for head knowledge. Not for head knowledge at all. He wants to show us that he is coming quickly and he wants us to live our life in the light of that revelation that he is coming quickly. We do not have enough time. Many times I use this word with my children, don't faff around. There is not time. Time is there. But time is something that we understand. You know, I read this verse many times. 2 Peter chapter 3 says, scoffers will come in these last days walking according to their own lust. And in verse 4 saying, where is the promise of his coming? 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 4 says, scoffers ask this question, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget. They willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with the water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, now he's talking to you and me. Scoffers ask their question, where is the promise of his coming? But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that we should all come to repentance. And we have all, a lot of us looking around, we have come to repentance. But once we have come to repentance, when we read Revelation chapter 22, we can relate and ask, what else can we do? Remember, I asked that question, why has God given us this revelation? Firstly, to come to him in repentance. In repentance. Once you have come to him in repentance, once you are forgiven, once you are positionally justified, this Friday we looked at what we've been asked, encouraged to do, to be progressively sanctified. Is that right, Brother Arun? That is why this revelation has been given to us. And what does it say again? Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. This is the beatitudes of revelation. Blessedness. Not the one who learned about revelation. Not the one who can answer every question about revelation. But who keeps the prophecy of this book. And what is the prophecy of this book? What is the prophecy of this book? Question, we'll come to that. We'll come to that. Verse 8 says, now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Does this sound familiar? What is... Turn with me two chapters before, chapter 19. Verse 9. Then he said to me, this is the angel, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Turn back to Revelation chapter 22. What does the angel say again to him? Then he said to me, see that you do not do that. Do not do that. What? The angel knew his place. It was a very powerful angel. Do not do that. For I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren, and the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Worship God. Do not worship me. This keeping the prophecy of this book involves obedience. You see the fallen nature of humanity, including John the Apostle. He's looking at the messenger and he's falling prostrate at his feet. Sometimes we end up in that same boat, worshipping things of this perishing world. Most of the time we worship ourselves. Very, very controversial subject. We worship ourselves. We look after ourselves more than anything. We worship our intellect. We worship our bank balance. We worship our positions. We worship sometimes the men and women who stand on this pulpit. We worship big men and women who have done many things of the Lord. We are just fallen people who do the same mistake again and again and again. But here is what the angel is telling. Worship God. And we looked at worshiping God yesterday when whoever watched the movie. Abraham was asked to worship God. Well, we read in Genesis. He was asked to worship. He was asked to give his only son as a sacrifice, as an act of worship. So think about what is this being told to us? If you want any more clues, the angel said to him something here. And he said to me, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." This is how you worship God, not sealing the prophecy of this book. Open it up, proclaim it. If you don't know about it, come to it. If you have already come to it, then desire it. If you are desiring it, never be complacent that I have reached the apex. There is nothing more to do. And more importantly, desire is appearing. That is it. Open up the seals of the prophecy of this book. Back in Daniel, the angel told, seal this up to Daniel. But here, John has been asked to proclaim, go out there, open up, do not seal it, for the time is at hand. Then he gives some examples for our benefit. Some examples. These are not exhaustive examples that define, well, if I don't do this, I'm fine. These are just very descriptive of the two types of people. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. Here is the warning given to us. Which camp do you fit in? Which camp do you fit in? Let him be righteous and let him be holy. Coming back to identifying which area are we supposed to look into our own lives, so that we can say today, this morning, as we woke up, come Lord Jesus today. The saints, Paul, they were all desiring. And Paul spoke to Titus. It says, who loved his appearing, the blessedness of his appearing. If we have done our job, if we are finished with all what he has asked us to do, and if it is time, we can say, come, it's perfect. It's 12:45 now, you can come in. He doesn't come with, he's wanting an additional character to be developed in the children of God, that is appearing. Could be today, it could be tomorrow, it could be day after, it could be, that is not to prophesy with the signs of things, all of that is coming, you know, and come up with a date. It is with an attribute of the heart. It could be coming today. So I'm not going to get entangled in the affairs of this world. And what the affairs of this world are, to each one of us, they are different. They are different. No doubt they are different. We are here supposed to look at that verse and look at the incentive for the invitation that has been already given to us. Come. Look at the incentive. In verse 12, he gives us the incentive. Without incentives, we fallen people do nothing. You need an incentive. If you don't get salary, you're not going to jail. How long would you go, brother, without getting salary? Nobody. You would not go. If you forget about salary, if you're continually doing things and nobody comes around and says anything which is, you know, all very rightfully to be said, we lose heart. But look at the incentive. Can I call this verse number 12? And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, is the biggest incentive. Not the reward itself. Oh, man, might as well. It's not asking us to be materialistically in the new heaven. We might get a few things. The reward is seeing the face of the one who went to the cross for our sins, living with him forever and ever and ever. That is the reward. That is the reward. If he gives us anything more, that is great as well. And you can desire that as well. And that is great incentive. Anyways, but how is he going to do that? To give to everyone according to his work. Well, he's not going to give us according to the 9-to-5 work that we do. He does not ask us to stop doing that. We have to do that. He himself worked while he was here. It's not of great importance, to be honest. His work is what we are called to do. That's why we have been set apart. That's why we are children of God. That's why at some stage in the future we may have his name written on our foreheads. That's why we will fall down like the 24 elders in Revelation chapter 4 who fell down. That's why we will be like that woman who was told in John chapter 4, come and desire to drink of this living water, not of the water that thirsts. And that is again coming up shortly in this rest of this chapter. Three times he says, come, come, come. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. What does it say? And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hear say, come. And let him who thirst come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. This is the threefold comes given. If there is anyone who hasn't come to him, the first come is to come to him. Because if we haven't come to him, none of this makes sense. There is no need for the desire come. You cannot desire him to come back again if you haven't come to him in the first place in repentance. You got to come to him in repentance. And we have. A lot of us have. But how do you keep going on that desire? How do you keep going? By looking at the incentive that has been offered in that verse in 12. What is the incentive? He himself is the incentive. He himself is the incentive. He starts off in Revelation by telling us about something, and as he finishes off, he's telling the same thing. In 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega. If you forgot, this is what I started off in Revelation. I am the beginning of the Greek alphabet and I am the end of the Greek alphabet. There is nobody who came before me and there is not anything that will happen after me. I am the end. Then he goes ahead, and just in case, if you did not understand that, he says, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Again? Again? Again the same thing that do his commandments? There is a big emphasis on the progressive sanctification that those who have been justified positionally, that has been put over here. He speaks again a contrast after this. But outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Outside they are. They cannot come through the gates. They cannot say, I desire the Lord Jesus Christ to come. Oh, their end is going to be ferociously unimaginable. Like I said, this is not a list. If anyone thinks that, well, this is, well, I don't do that. I don't, like, for example, you know, I don't practice a lie. I don't murder, you know, so I'm on the inside. No. This is not an exhaustive list. This is just a description of the kind of characters are not involved in that inside of his eternity. I, Jesus, have set my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. The whole Jewish nation can come to Christ just because of that verse. They haven't, they will. Once they will. I am the root and offspring of David. He was before David was, the Lord Jesus Christ was. It shows his deity. It shows how sovereign he was. Yet it shows that out of the offspring of David came his humanity, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the appointed time, he came to this earth. In the appointed time, he will come back to this earth. Not according to any of our understanding, but he tells us, he's encouraging us to think it could be any day. It could be imminent. We're practically useless, the many of the things that we end up doing today, tomorrow. Because if it is imminent, we might not do those things, would we? So yeah, this is useless. We're going to be with our Lord. Well, then, he's telling, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, 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 come. Hearing it, thirsting for it, desiring for it, looking at the water of life that he is giving freely, not like the water that we will drink and we will thirst, but this water that is cleansed us from our sins, this water that will perpetually keep us with him, this word of God that has been given to us, he is telling us to read it, understand on it, meditate it, and do it. So what does it mean? To obey him, that's the first thing he wants us to do. He wants us to not only obey him, he wants us to worship God. How do we worship God? By serving him. How do we serve him? By loving him. How do we love him more than we love ourselves and the things of this world? By recognizing what he did to us. By understanding he is the one who died. By telling, he has told John in John chapter 15, turn with me. In John chapter 15, he said, I am the true vine. Didn't he not say that in John chapter 15? I am the true vine. Verse 21 in John chapter 15, what does it say? Can someone read that? But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. Sorry, I've got the reference wrong. I wanted to go to 14, 15. Turn one chapter. If you love me, keep my commandments. Did you get that? If you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 21, what does it say? He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And the warning, he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. It's a contrast. If you're keeping his word, you love him. Why do you love him? Because he first loved us. When we are unworthy to be loved, we love him because he loved us. What a great love it is. What a great love story to spend our life with that Father who loved us undeservingly. I know the relationship to Christ and his church is of a husband and a wife. It is beautiful, isn't it? To think through that. If you go with this is it. In 1 John, if you turn with me to 1 John, there are a few more verses. I'll just emphasize. This whole 1 John is such a beautiful chapter to read through. In 1 John, it says, my little children, chapter 2, it says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not only for ours only, but also for the whole world. Yeah? We know this verse very well. He's saying, do not sin. But the source, if we end up in that position, we have an advocate who will forgive our sins. We need to go back to him in repentance. Then there will be a test of knowing him after that. What is the test? Verse 10 says, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause of stumbling in him. He who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded him. Chapter 3, verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Verse 11. Come back to Revelation chapter, verse 18. For I testify to everyone who hears the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in the book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. He is going to reward us according to our work. We are asked to proclaim his word. We are asked to serve him. And the fundamental aspect of serving him is to love, firstly, the brother. Now, this is not the brother of maternal you know, brothers in the family. This is the brothers who have been called according to His purpose. This is the brother and sister who is going to live in the light of eternity with them. Love them. Love. Love is a character that will identify us like Christ. Just like Christ loved us. Love one another. Let this love overflow in our hearts. And when it overflows, we can take warning to these verses that just said in Revelation that is about to end. It's not the end, it's only the beginning. Come, Lord Jesus. We can take warning to the word that there is no more that is, nothing more that is required for each one of us to continue loving, continue serving, continuing to be obedient. Everything is engulfed in what has been done in Christ. And if anyone is trying to add anything to this book, there is a significant warning. There are a lot of people who wants to add to the canon that has been finished. There are a lot of people who daily get revelations from God saying, God spoke to me and I want to do this thing and that thing and every other thing, that then starts a new church and a new set of deception. There are many preachers who fall into that category. But all what is required for us has been given. It's sealed. It is finished. And it's being told to us that if anyone adds or anyone subtracts from this book, a very, very gross punishment. God will take away his part from the book of life. We do not want to end up in that boat. For sure. I want to finish with this verse which says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you always. That is more than enough for us to continue. To say, come Lord Jesus. The imminent return of Christ could be tomorrow, it could be this week, it could be next week, it could be any day. But He wants us to have that character. If there is any sin that is going to make us ashamed in front of Him, when He comes, He wants us to get rid of it now so that it does not, we don't stand up in that position. He wants us to be obedient to His word. He wants us to desire His word. He wants us to be thirsty, but not with the spirit of obedience. That is because if not, then God will beat me. No. That is a wrong spirit. If He doesn't, God is going to punish me. That is not. We do it because we recognize the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there is a story told of a child who was, you know, being asked to stand up by his father to stand up on the chair. And he said, I would not stand up. I would not stand up. The child was saying, I would not stand up because he was getting punished, he said. So, well, if you don't stand up, the father said, I will knock you down. Well, the child went up and stood up on the chair in that case. And then he slowly said, well, I might be standing on the chair, but in my heart, I'm sitting down. We don't do anything in that spirit. We don't. Well, if you know, this is not to scare us off. This is to continue to propel our intensity of love. We do it out of love. We forgive out of love. We do not do anything out of a reward. We don't. We shouldn't. We do it because His face we shall see. Who is this man who became our Father? We shall see it every day. Not for 5 years, not for 5,000, not for 50,000. But remember that verse which said forever and ever? We do it out of love. It's a beautiful relationship that we've been asked to and we've been put into, and God is encouraging us to say, do that spirit of obedience. Anything that we do in His service is with that. This is for the Lord Jesus Christ. Yesterday, me and we were having lunch in a restaurant, and a little child, the parents were trying to look for seats that is very good to sit down and eat. But this little child will not sit where the parents want to sit. He will not sit. He's just going and saying, I want to sit here. The sun is shining on his face. It's windy and outside. And me and Toby are having a discussion. Oh, this is just so hard on the parents. So hard. Child does not want to listen. He did not sit where the parents wanted. The parents went, eventually had to, because it was becoming embarrassing. And the parents went and sat at the position where this boy wanted to sit. No reason. Our Father in heaven is watching us in the way we obey and do His things. Not because we are scared of His punishment. Because when He says to do, we do. We have no more reasons to believe in it. Our Father is watching us, everything that we do. Everything. I don't know, many people have said, we are naked before His eyes. We cannot hide before Him. Every thought, everything is visible. He is God. He is the Alpha and the Omega. And if He is the Alpha and the Omega, He is telling us to thirst, to desire, just like David desired. And with that said, I'll close with this one little reading of a man who, I don't know if this is a real story, but you know, when Napoleon's army invaded Russia, so going back a little bit time, they came to a village, and in this village, everyone fled except one man who was a farmer. He was a courageous man, and he stood in the face of Napoleon's army, and they saw his calmness. And they saw his courage. And they decided not to shoot him. But they decided they would mark him and brand him for life. And so they had a branding arm which they heated, and they burned the letter N into the palm of his right hand. So, yeah. Then this farmer asked him, the people who burned the letter M into his hands. And what does it stand for? It says it stands for Napoleon, they said. And now you belong to him. The man promptly picked up an axe, put his hand on a block, and chopped it off. And he said, the hand belongs to him, I don't. That's courage. He believed in something and he gave up his hand for it. So what am I trying to tell you? Well, if there is anything that belongs not to our Lord, don't chop your hands off, but get rid of it. Get rid of it. Why? Because we belong to Him. Who is our owner? Who is our Father? The one who went to the cross, who was the Alpha and the Omega, who was in the beginning in Genesis chapter 1. Who is in the end, which is not the end. It's the end on this earth, but it could be a perpetual life with Him. Let's get rid of anything that we will be ashamed of when we stand in His presence. With those said, let us thank the Lord for His time. Loving Lord, thank You for this a few verses that You, just in human limitations, have reminded of what that means. To be in Your presence, what it means, Lord, to be with You forever and ever. Lord, we did nothing to deserve this. Thank You, Lord, for the encouragement to obey You. Thank You, Lord, for the encouragement to serve You. Thank You for the encouragement to worship You. Thank You for reminding us what worship is. Thank You for reminding us, Lord, to love not the things of this world, but the love one another and encourage one another as we go on this road. Lord, help us to desire like the first century saints. Come, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, we thank You for the provision of Your dear Son. We also thank You for this hope that You have placed in our lives, Lord, that we belong to You. We pray, Lord, that as we walk away from this place in the coming days, every time the cunning devices of the enemy comes to us, delaying us of the joy of the Lord, taking away the rejoicing that we need to have, and putting cold water over the desires of our heart to honor You, Lord, we pray that we will look at these verses and tell the devil to get on its way, its destiny, the lake of fire, so that we will not be found to be false in your eyes. Lord, we ask all of these things in the most precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.